appreciate you, Brother David, for that lengthy reading. I actually really enjoy a long reading of Scripture. I enjoy it greatly. I'm not sure our Scripture readers enjoy it as much as I do, but I joke, and they're very gracious to do that at times. I really stretched it that time, and I noticed how far this morning, so I cut a few verses for him. But what a challenging reading if you really think about the beginning of that chapter 9 in the Gospel of John. And when we think about our reflection and what do you see, this one probably of all the weeks, and this will be our fourth week in this series. We will draw this series to a conclusion next week with 5 weeks of a series on reflections. But this one particularly fits well with the thought, open my eyes. Open our eyes and let us see. And see things, and especially see people the way that God sees them. And I question how many times in my life, I just wonder how many times in my life I looked at someone but did not really see them. My eyesight being fine, I mean, yes, I have to have contacts, let's be honest with this if we're going to be. I have to have contacts to really see fine. But with contacts, I see fine. I'm able to see. But how many times, even with glasses on or contacts, have I looked at someone, physically seen them, but didn't really see them at all? Challenge beyond that. As you notice the reading, here is a man blind from birth that Jesus passes by. And it is his disciples who ask the question. The question does not come from Pharisees. It does not come from antagonizers of Jesus. It doesn't come from Jews in the generic sense that is sometimes we see and hear that language in Scripture, particularly the Gospels. But it is his disciples, as it was read by Brother David. His disciples who asked him, Rabbi, who sinned? Who sinned in order for this man to be born blind? Was it himself or was it his parents? An assumption being made right off the bat. A labeling of someone immediately based upon something. In this case, based upon the person's blindness from birth. Something is already being said by the disciples about the individual, and they don't really even know him. How many times in my life have I seen someone but didn't really see them at all? As disciples this morning of Jesus Christ, and that is what we are, though not walking with our Lord as these disciples in the reading were, we are disciples of Jesus Christ. He is our Lord. We need to take note when it is not antagonizers, not people outside of the faith, not people who have something against Jesus or are trying to trap him, but people who are actually close to him who still are missing things. And that can be us at times. We see someone, and their outward image creates within us a certain opinion. Before we've ever spoken a word, before we've ever had a kind moment. And our challenge is to actually see people in this world as God sees them. Children, perhaps lost, perhaps in sin, perhaps simply blind, perhaps simply someone who has lost the use of their legs. Perhaps simply someone who for some reason has some kind of a deformity. Perhaps someone who has experienced something that has changed the way they are able to communicate. The way that they're able to think. disease, accidents. Perhaps it's something, as this man is the case, perhaps something that they are born with. And we need to be careful of the assumptions that someone somewhere had to have done something wrong. But when Jesus says, neither this man nor his parents sin, but that the works of God should be revealed in him, I initially want to take comfort in it, and then I very quickly begin to question some things. Okay, so are we to say in this sense that God is to blame for this man's blindness from birth? So that somewhere down the road, Jesus and in effect God could be glorified? And in what way? And if so, is this universal? How far do we begin to utilize this application? How do we see people and things that are going on in the world? People that you and I might know. How do we see world events? Disasters. Genocide, like a Holocaust. Wars. Deformities from birth. Sudden infant death syndrome. Who is to blame? I think we have to be very careful, very cautious when we go to passages like John 9 and try to paint some universal application. I also think we have to be a little careful in understanding maybe what Jesus is saying. Perhaps not so much that God caused something to happen, but that through this, God was going to utilize it to bring glory, to bring an opportunity for Jesus to express the power, the work of God among the people, for a greater good of the society, the culture, for a greater good of the nation of Israel. And in that light, perhaps the better idea is that God can bring about good things even in bad circumstances, though he doesn't cause the evil or the bad to exist. Put another way, that God himself is not dark. He is not in some way both darkness and light, both good and evil. But that he is good, that he is light, but that as darkness exists, his light breaks into it and changes a situation. And in this case, this is a darkness to light situation, because when you're blind, there is nothing but darkness for you. And here's someone who has not seen anything, blind from birth. And finally, has seen light. Can you see how God can be glorified as he comes in victoriously bringing people out of the problem? God does not have to create a problem. The sin in the fallen world has created a problem. It is not based upon an individual sin. It is not based upon a parent's sin in this situation that the problem exists, but then in a general brokenness of things, that God is healing, that God is stepping in and healing and creating things that are better, replacing the bad with good. The biggest victory of all in Scripture, in many ways, or at least in my understanding of it, the greatest victory of all is a victory over the grave. Is the grave something good? Is the grave and death something God in a sense created? Well, it is a situation that comes about, but it was not God's intent. It was not God's desire. God is not a God of death. He is not a God of disease. He is not a God of problems and darkness. He is not a God of evil. But the sins that have been created in the world, the sins that began even in the fall of the garden, have led us to where we are. And God breaks through it. And as we see the world around us and we see people around us, we need to see them as God sees them. As someone to be redeemed, as someone to be brought back from the depths of despair. And so, here Jesus encounters this person. This person that has lived a life in darkness, though not himself dark spiritually, but lived a life of darkness because of his blindness. And yet many of the people ironically around him in this story are going to be the ones who are really blind. Many of the people surrounding him are the ones who are actually going to be blinded the most about what is actually going on. And it starts from our scripture reading. I guess I could back up just for your sake here on the screen. I have it before me in my notes, but I'll put it before you. Remember what was read just a moment ago. Therefore, the neighbors, after he is healed, after he washes in the pool, after he receives the sight, therefore the neighbors, it says, and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, is not this he who sat and begged? A label. Beggar. Some said, this is he. But notice that others said, no, he kind of looks like him, but it can't be him. And he said, I am he. How many times, again, have I seen someone and not really seen someone? Because what I've labeled them as is a blind man. And as soon as we begin to label people, now you think about this, even if it's uncomfortable, as soon as we begin to label people, we begin to limit our ability to know someone. Because somewhere in our mind, they begin to be categorized as a certain thing. They serve a certain purpose, a certain function in society, or a lack of function thereof. And at some point, if we're not careful, we cement someone into our understanding of who they are so far that we can never see them, or it is at least extremely difficult for us to see them in any other way. Even if they're standing directly before us and we've passed them by many, many times and now there they are and they can see, we can't believe it. We can't believe it because they have to be the person that we labeled them as. Now look, it may not be for us a blind man. But come on, we label people. We do. And by that, I don't mean you individually. I mean as a society, we label things. That's what we do. That's what we've been trained to do. We categorize. Every time I turn around, I'm having to fill out a paperwork and I have to check certain things that categorize and label myself. I can't just say Grant Sullivan, human being. You know, it's got to be, well, are you Native American or Caucasian? I mean, you understand what that's just one example of it. And in some way, I think Scripture is fighting against that. Those of us that baptized into Christ Jesus, put on Christ, we are neither male nor female, a label that we often have to wear a certain way, right? We are neither slave nor free. We are neither Jew nor Gentile. You hear the language of Scripture. It's different. Now, granted, I'm not telling you that we're going to go out there and as a group, all of us are going to begin to refuse to fill out our paperwork and label ourselves, okay? It's just the way it is. It's going to be the way it is. When you go to see your doctor, you're going to have to label it. And you're going to have to check the box, male or female, right? You're going to have to check the box, probably, Caucasian, whatever the case may be. You don't have to check the boxes that say whether your family has a history of certain diseases. That all, in a sense, is labeling yourself. Also to give them some understanding of who you are so they can watch for things, okay? It's for your good. But I want us to be a little more careful. At least I'm going to challenge myself to be a little more careful after having gone through John 9 to not label people so quickly that I meet in my life. And to really try to see people and talk to people and find out who they really are. And as people change, because sometimes people change dramatically so. Sometimes people go from being blind to having great eyesight. Some people go from living quite sinful lifestyles to being pretty holy and devoted to the truth. And sometimes if you've known someone in the past and you've experienced someone in the past, you have in your mind who that person has to be. And if you're separated from them even, especially for a period of time, and you meet them again, have you ever been shocked to find out the difference in someone that you used to know and what they are maybe today or what they were later in years when you met them again? By the way, that sometimes happens for the better. It also can happen for the worse. People you never thought would be engaged in some of the problems that they're in, and they will be later in life. And that's unfortunate, but it happens. But it happens both ways. And both are usually somewhat shocking. And you may even think at first, this can't be the case. And here is a situation where his own people, his own community of people that passed him by could not see him and acknowledge him or recognize him in a different circumstance. Of course, Jesus was the answer of why things changed so much. Jesus has always been an answer for why people change. When you meet Jesus, you come to know Jesus as Messiah, you're forever changed. And people are going to notice. And if people don't notice, it probably says something as well, in all honesty. You can judge them by their fruits, Scripture says. You will know them. By this, all men will know that my disciples have love for one another. A uniqueness, a change, a difference that the world maybe not fully understands, maybe won't even fully embrace, and yet they see it. They recognize the difference. And so we need to be careful that we don't limit our potential to know someone. We need to be trying our best to see them for what they really are. We need to be a community that is helpful, which his community was not. But it didn't stop with his community. Notice that his family was really no help. His own parents were really no help in this situation. You see, the Jews, now we get the general statement here of the Jews. This is more of the antagonizers now against Jesus that are coming into the situation. The Jews did not believe concerning him, that he had been blind and received his sight. They just disbelieved it. Can't be the case. Why? Because their mind was made up about who Jesus is. There's no way this is the case. And so they called the parents of him who had received his sight. And notice the parents' circumstance. They asked them, saying, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" Is this your son that you say was born blind? Question one. Question two, how then does he now see? Explain this to us. Notice the answer. His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. We'll tell you that. We know him well. But by what means he now sees, we do not know, or who opened his eyes, we do not know." But they don't stop there, do they? They say, "Go ask him. He is of age. Ask him. He'll speak for himself." Now, at first, if we're left with just that, we might think, big deal. If I'm an adult, my parents are encountered and someone asks them something about me, perhaps they might say that, right? They might say, "Well, he's a grown adult. He's almost 40 years old. Go talk to him. I can tell you that's our son. I can tell you he was born blind. I can tell you he now can see. I don't know how that is. Go talk to him." Sounds fine, but notice the reality of this. His parents said these things not because they were being respectful of him as an adult child, but because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." Here's the reason why. The community doesn't recognize him, at least some of them, I should say. Some of them did, but some of them didn't even recognize him. That's just somebody that's a close resemblance. Can't be the blind beggar. Can't be him. We already got our mind made up on who he is and forever will be. But his parents, who know very well that is him, but won't stand by his side. Now, we have quite a few parents in this room. I want you to think about a child or a grandchild. And I want you to think about someone that close to you struggling for a number of years with a health concern. And I want you to now think of that child being completely healed. What would you be doing? Who among us wouldn't be rejoicing? Who among us wouldn't be all over social media and Facebook and letting the whole world know how excited we are and expressing exactly how it came about? Who among us would actually throw our child then to the lions and leave him on his own because we were afraid of popular opinion? They're blind. The community was blind. The Jews and the Pharisees as a whole, they were blind. And his own parents are blind to what's actually going on. Ironically, the only one that's beginning to see in this situation is the one who has never been able to see anything for his entire life. So they again call to the man. We've got to go back to him. Okay. Give God the glory. Just say that God somehow miraculously healed you. It has nothing to do with Jesus Christ. It can't have, because we know this man is a sinner. We know that Jesus is a sinner. And he answers and he says, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know. I can't speak to you. I can't speak to you in knowledge about whether the man's a sinner or not, but this is what I can tell you, that though I was blind, now I see. You tell me what's going on here. You tell me how it is that this sinner, you call him, how he came along and told me to do this, and now I can see." Well, they said to him again, What did he do to you to open your eyes?" Notice he says, "I told you already." How many times in your life have you refused to see something and you've been told the truth by someone? Now, let's go with the assumption it was the truth. Now, we all know that sometimes people manipulate things, right? Some people tell you something and they're actually being truthful to you. But in this situation, If someone tells you the truth and tries to correct you, but you can't seem to get over it. Your mind was already made up, and they have to keep telling you the same thing, and you keep asking the same questions. That's the point. The natural reaction, right, is you look at someone, if you're on the end of giving the answer, at what point do you look at someone and say, look, I've told you already, I keep telling you, my story's not changing. You're just not listening. If you don't listen the first time, the second time, however many times he said, I kind of wonder, are you going to listen this time? Are you going to hear this time? And then he asked an insightful question. Do you want to be his disciple? What's your reason for questioning? How many times do we not really see the way we should because we're asking for the wrong reasons? We don't really want to know the truth. We want to find something, some little kink in the armor of someone's argument or someone's explanation so we can attack them, so we can break through and we can prove our point. How often are we this way? We label people and we put them in a category and they can't ever get out of the category. Our minds are made up about something and we'll ask the question and keep asking the question till we get an answer in a way that we can use it to manipulate and keep what we already want to believe anyway. The blind man is seeing through them. And then they attack. They know, in a sense, they've been caught. And they turn on him. Oh, ask us if we want to be his disciple. You're his disciple. He's a sinner and you're his disciple. Right? How often do we throw people into a category so we can make everyone discredit them? You don't want to deal with them. They're sinners. They're bad. Oh, you want to take up for them? You must be one of them. You're bad. They're not interested in the truth. They're not interested in really seeing. And here's the point today. Even as a disciple, you need to pray and desire for God to continually be opening your eyes to actually see what God wants you to see and how God wants you to see the world around us, and especially the world of people around us. They were followers, they said, of Moses, disciples of Moses. We know God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we don't know where he comes from. And the man answered, what a marvelous thing that you don't know. You don't know where he is from, and yet he has opened my eyes. How curious is that? You're experts about the law, you're experts about God and all of this, but you don't know who this person is or where he comes from, whether he be from God or not, and yet he opens my eyes. And don't we know, he questions again, don't we know that God does not hear sinners? He's expressing it, but in a way challenging them. Now we know, right? We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. And since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. The beggar becomes the teacher. And the teachers, in a sense, become the ones that are underneath. they aren't recognizing. You were completely born in sin. That's what they fire back. How are you teaching us? Who are you to talk to me like that? Don't you know who I am? See the positioning, the power, the holding on? And they cast him out. Be gone with you. We're done with you. And when Jesus had heard that they had cast him out, he went and he found him, and he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" And he answered and said, "Who is he, Lord? Who is he that I may believe in him?" I find this really, really important because up to this point, even in the blind man's acknowledgement and his sight, even as he has been challenged, deeply challenged by those people coming at him aggressively, throughout all of that, he still didn't fully know who Jesus was. I wonder what kind of man he became after. After Jesus told him, "I'm the Messiah." If he was that firm, if he was that committed, if he was that faithful, if he was willing to stand before antagonizers and interrogators, so to speak, and do so while only thinking or knowing, "Hey, all I can tell you is somehow this man has come from God, a prophet at least or something, and now he's going to know him fully." He asked, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus says, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you now. You have seen him. Though you were blind, and blind for so long, and relied upon your ability to hear, to touch, to smell perhaps, but never could rely upon your eyes, you now have been able to see, and here I am. I stand before you." And the man said, "I believe. Lord, I believe." And Scripture says he worshiped him. In this life, as you reflect upon yourself, do we see people? Do we really see them as God sees them, as Jesus saw this blind man? His disciples didn't see him, not the way Jesus saw him. The community didn't see him, not the way Jesus did. His own parents didn't see him in the way that Jesus did. The religious leaders of the time didn't see him and his value. But Jesus saw him and had compassion and brought him to himself, revealed himself to him so that he could have faith. Now, we don't reveal ourselves to people so that they can come to be a follower of us. We are different than Jesus in that, but we help people see Jesus for who he is as Lord, so that their eyes can be opened as well, so that they can again see in the light. And so we send the light. And we know that God has and will continue to bring sight to those who are blind. If you need to respond to the gospel invitation this morning, why don't you come? If you need to reflect on your own life and change something, why don't you change? Pray to God for forgiveness in that. And if we can help and pray with you in any way, we would encourage you. As we stand and sing, will you now come?